Hello, my friends, and welcome to the Deeper Daily Podcast. I'm your host, Paul White. It is the 11th day of April. Thank you for joining me. And once again, and I'll remind you this a couple times a week, especially here out of the gate with this brand new website, we do have a landing spot for all of our audio material that is audio only, and that is deeperdaily.com. Check it out. Spread the word for those who maybe, and the reason I didn't say this yesterday, but we're doing this as well for those who maybe they don't subscribe to podcasts on their phone. Most people do, but there's a lot that don't, or that aren't comfortable doing that, don't understand apps and podcasts, but they're website savvy enough. And if you can get them to deeperdaily.com, then they can listen to everything right there on their computer or on their phone. Will make it pretty easy for them. All right. Today, I want to introduce and cover the little book of Amos. I say cover simply because I'm only going to spend today's podcast on Amos. And then we'll probably make a mention of Obadiah on our way to Jonah. Amos is 9 chapters long. None of them are long chapters. And as far as I'm concerned, 2 really noteworthy contributions come out of the book of Amos into the New Testament. And there's probably more. I'm not exhausting this little letter. I'm only spending 1 podcast on it. But here's just a quick little bit of background. It would lie, as far as chronologically, somewhere near the end of the 2 Kings era, the 2 Chronicles era, which is sort of a retelling. We know that he's a sheep breeder, and that he lived in the days of Uzziah. And living in the days of Uzziah would put him near the end of the 2 Chronicles, which means near the end of the history of Israel as far as relayed by the Old Testament. Being a sheep breeder is sort of a farmer of sorts of that day, someone who literally breeds the sheep for the sacrifices. But he turns farmer to prophet, and he has this real unflinching ministry, this lashing out at sin kind of ministry, tries to visualize how near God's judgment is and mobilize Israel to repent. He uses a lot of illustrations, stuff like the basket of rotting fruit, because it stands ripe for judgment. There's a lot of hypocrisy, a lot of spiritual indifference. Really, Amos prophesies in a period that is not a lot unlike the successful periods of nations throughout the world. National optimism, real national pride. Business is booming. The boundaries of Israel and Judah are being pushed outward, you could say bulging. But below that surface, there's a lot of problems. There's greed. There's injustice. Festering beneath this success is a real hypocritical religion, because there's a lot of motions and machinery that have replaced real worship. And there's what you might consider a false sense of security and a real growing callousness to who God is and to what God is doing. And so they've encountered, and you learn this as you read the early passages of Amos, they've encountered famine and drought and plague and death and destruction, but none of it really causes the people of Israel to turn back to God. The name Amos is from the Hebrew root word amos. It means to lift a burden or to carry. Burden bearer, and he lives up to the meaning of his name quite well, because he really carries the burden of declaring judgment against a rebellious house in Israel. As far as inside the book, the 2 things that really jump out at me from the book of Amos, one of them is found in chapter 5. And when we get into the eschatological teachings of Jesus, namely that which is confined to the book of Matthew written to Israel. And so Jesus says a lot of eschatological things to them about how they've rejected God and how they've stoned the prophets, and their vineyard's going to be removed from them, their nation's going to be removed from them. And then that famous Matthew 24, this is the stuff to look for preceding the coming of the Son of Man. Then Matthew 25, 5 wise, 5 10, 5 wise, 5 foolish virgins, and the lamp and the oil. If you have a good framework from the Old Testament, sometimes it can help you with what seems to be impossible stories in the New Testament. So when you get into Matthew 25 and you get into the 5 wise and 5 foolish virgins, it's important to understand that there is a framework in the Old Testament for Israel to call herself a virgin. Amos chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Hear this word which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There's no one to raise her up. This is one of those interesting moments, and as far as I can see, it's the token moment in the Old Testament in which Israel is referred to as the virgin. And that would be, maybe it's not the token one, but it's the token one where it's that blatant. There's peripheral references as well. But that might help us when we understand Matthew 25, that the virgin that he's talking about doesn't have anything to do with sex. It has to do with the title. It has to do with the original purity of his people, the people of Israel. And therefore, Matthew 25 falling on the backside of Matthew 24 could have to do with Israel and her treatment of the bridegroom at the great wedding ceremony or the inauguration ceremony of a new covenant. Well, we don't know for sure if that's where that verse leads, but it does help to set up the hermeneutic. What we do know for sure is what I consider Amos's greatest contribution to the entire Bible, and that is Amos chapter 9, verse 11, where he says this, and he says it prophetically. On that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. And there is no description outside of the book of Amos of a tabernacle of David. And this might have been lost forever as just being something that no one could really understand had it not been for the Great Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. Because in Acts 15, the early church comes together to have a meeting over whether or not the new Gentile Christian should be A, circumcised, and B, commanded to live according to the law of Moses. Peter and Paul make great arguments. Peter's argument is based upon Acts 10 and his encounter with the house of Cornelius, where he says, they all received the Holy Spirit same way we did. Doesn't seem right to me to put on them what we are trying to shake off, which is the shackles of law. And then Paul shares with them the things he's seen happen in the Gentiles. And we know, based on Paul's writings to the Galatians and others, that Paul didn't believe in the mixture of the circumcision or the keeping of the law for righteousness, but rather for pure grace. And so what we see is the early church debating that issue. James, the leader, the sort of de facto leader of the early church, based upon the fact that he was the blood brother of our Lord Jesus, stands in front of that group at the council in Jerusalem and quotes Amos chapter 9, verse 11. And he's the only moment in the New Testament where that scripture is quoted. And he says, I perceive that what we're dealing with is the tabernacle of David. And that would lead you to wonder, what is the tabernacle of David? I did a sermon in Poplar Bluff when I was in my dad's church back at the end of 2020 or early 2021. I don't remember exactly when it was. I think it was the end of 2020 because it was right around Thanksgiving. He asked me to minister, rebuild the tabernacle of David. I would encourage you to go find that sermon. Rebuild the tabernacle of David, because we use that Acts 15 reference to the tabernacle of David and walk through what that was. What we have to do is reconstruct what the tabernacle must have been, because David didn't build a tabernacle. He didn't even get to build the temple. His son built it. But there is a moment where David brings the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem and he puts it in a tent and throws a national party and allows everyone that wants to have access to the tabernacle, to the Ark of the Covenant. And I believe the reason the Bible calls David a man after God's heart is because David did, in an old covenant world, what God would do in a post-Pentecostal new covenant world. He tore down the veil and allowed everyone to have access to the glory of God. And that tabernacle of David, James said, was being rebuilt in their day, and it was called Gentiles Get to Have the Holy Spirit. Amos's great contribution to the text is that he introduces us to a world in which everyone gets access, equal access, regardless of their race, creed, color, sex, whatever, equal access into the presence of God. So if Amos did nothing else but introduce us to a topic that James resurrects in Acts 15, then it's his greatest, it's a great mark on who he is. Tomorrow we'll talk, we're really going to jump into the book of Jonah. I'm not just trying to skip Obadiah. I'll tell you why tomorrow. It'd be make for a good podcast to introduce a tremendous little book of Jonah. I hope you've enjoyed our look at Amos today. See you tomorrow. God bless.